Well, they told me I was doing announcements today, so I decided there wasn't any. Other than the fact that there is a congregational meeting today after service, and potluck, and lots of fun. I'm opening with a word from Psalm 47. Clap your hands. What? No, that's not what I meant. What? Somebody's yelling at me. What? Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King of all the earth. Okay, I didn't know this was interaction. Okay, thank you. Let us pray. Dear Lord, raise us up. Fill our hearts from your word. Keep us strong and always striving to be more like you. Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together and sing. Amen. Because he lives. Seated. Any kids in the congregation today? This is your moment, the children's moment. So come on up, find a good place to sit, put on your listening ears. Come on up, kids.
How are we doing this morning? All right? Okay. I brought a number of things with me today. I got to find my spot here. What I did was run around the house and pick up some of the utensils that I use all the time. And I got my egg beater. You know what an egg beater does? It beats eggs. All right. Well, I have this. What's that do? Any of you got any dads or uncles that are carpenters that know how to use one of these? You got a mom that knows how to use one of these?
Daddy.
Your daddy. Well, I will talk to your mom. I brought my can opener. You seen one of these to work? Most of you probably have an electric one. But I have one of these that seems to do fine for what I do. Have you ever seen an apple core? Put it right on top of that apple and down you go. And you got all these pieces to pick up. It's supposed to be easy. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. It has a lot to do with my strength. I brought my scissors. And I just have to tell you about these scissors. I put them in my sack maybe Friday evening or early yesterday. And I can't tell you how many times I had to go back to my children's moment stuff and get these scissors because I needed them. You know, there's one more kind of utensil or a tool. These all have handles. See, without my hand, they wouldn't work. There isn't one of those eggs that ever says, Jane, would you beat me? No. You see, I control how those are used. But that extra tool, and I want you to think about it, is you and you and you and you and you and you and you all the way around here. We are God's tools. And remember I said I have to control this. I have to be the one that's doing that. And these things don't have a choice, but you have a choice. You can decide, God, I love you. I want you to use me. And you know, God wants us to do some things in our world that show how wonderful He Himself is. When you love other people, when you help other people, when you are the one that smooths the waters instead of stirring up a storm, what you're doing is showing other people God's love because He's the one that helps us do that. I've got two hands, I've got two legs, I got a couple of ears, a mouth, and a nose. All of them are gifts of God, things that He gave me to help me talk to you. So the decision is yours. You can say, yes, God, I really want to help you. You can say no. The heck with all that noise. But I don't think there's any of us that want to do it that way. And I kind of picked a part of scripture that you may hear again today as Pastor Scott talks. But it tells us in Romans 6:13, it says, offer yourselves to God offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of his righteousness. So think about how useful all these things are that I brought you from home, that I use day by day to get my work done. He wants each one of us to do our part, to be an instrument of his, to get his work done. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you are faithful, that you want us to help do your work so that other people will know the love that we know of you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we pray blessings on each one of these tools. Help us, or help God to get a handle on us and do our work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jane. As the kids return to their seats, let's just take a minute to reach out and greet those around us, and we'll continue with our singing in just a moment.
This is my You may be seated. Question for you this morning. Are you alive? If you're alive, raise your hand. Okay, real good. Now, are you spiritually alive this morning? If we are spiritually alive, this is kind of tying the first song we sang here with the last song we just sang. If we are spiritually alive, it necessitates the fact that Christ has died for our sin and has risen in a new life unto God. If we are alive spiritually, then we have identified ourselves with his death, and we have thereby also identified with his life. And so we have been made alive. We that were spiritually dead have been made alive in Christ. And if we're alive in Christ, it would make sense. He is the rightful one that should rule in our lives. Amen. Certainly rejoice. Myrna is recovering at home. Her progress with her knee seems to be coming along well. She's rejoicing in the Lord, and she wanted you all to know that. So certainly we certainly rejoice in Myrna's recovery from her surgery. She's probably not going to need the walker that they thought. Instead, she's just going to be using a cane for a while. So continue to pray for Myrna. We do have our congregational meeting immediately following the service today. This is not another announcement. Okay, this is a prayer request. Everyone in this building should feel welcome to come to the table with us downstairs. Everyone should know that the love of Christ wants to include us all. And so within that, my request is that you would truly feel welcome. And it matters not. Oh, well, I didn't know you were going to have this and I'm not prepared. It doesn't matter. We've got enough people that have brought enough stuff. We got plenty. So please, prayerfully consider joining us to eat. And then you'd certainly be welcome to stay for the congregational meeting to follow, in which we basically talk about who we are, what we're doing, where we're going. So we would certainly implore you to consider your presence there. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we come before you today in which it seems like on the outside things are kind of caught between seasons. Lord, what an appropriate analogy that would seem to make for us that sometimes seem to be caught between kingdoms. That, Lord, we have been brought alive in your kingdom. And yet we are so drawn, we are so prone to find ourselves crawling back to the reign of sin and death. Lord, we just pray that as we have gathered here today, that we are rejoicing in the salvation we have received from you. We pray that we are living in your presence and your power. For the greatest thing in this world to be saved is to continue to have a vital relationship with you. That we see you work in our day. We see you convince our mind of your truth. And it is therein, Lord, that this experiencing you and sharing that with others is why we're still here. Lord, may our worship be pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for each and every one here today. We pray for our meeting to follow. We pray that hearts will be energized in the role that this local congregation can have in furthering your kingdom. We rejoice with Myrna in her overcoming the knee replacement. But Lord, at the same time of knowing that it is the spiritual fruit that she is looking at having through this whole experience. Lord, I pray that we would be diligent in knowing we are your ambassadors, we are your messengers, we are your witnesses in this world. Lord, if we are not building you into ourselves, then what do we have to share with others? Lord, may we be diligent in wanting to live for you. For in that experience, we know you will prove to us that our salvation is real and that our trust is rightly placed. Lord, be with us in this hour to honor you and to receive from you and from your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you may have all the rest, give me just about the break of day, just about the break of day, just about the break of day, give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, oh, world, give me Jesus, this is not where I belong.
anytime there is a change of monarch in a country, there is a coronation ceremony in which a bunch of important people dressed up in their fancy gowns will gather for the purpose of crowning the new monarch. And in so doing, the reason with all the pomp that goes with it is so that everyone will know that they are now the new king. Just for illustration purposes, let's say it's King John. Lovely. But the guy wouldn't just come over and plop the crown on John's head. No. Instead, there would be no. The court gesture has his role too. Within the whole idea, there would be this very elaborate ceremony. No one would go to a coronation ceremony figuring, well, I got about a minute and a half. I think I'll check out the coronation ceremony. That's a rather elaborate process. And the reason is because they want everybody to know there is a new king in the land. And it is within that the coronation ceremony is a rather elaborate to-do. Today, we're continuing our journey through the book of Romans. We're looking at chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Please join me in your Bibles there. If you don't have one, please check in the pew rack in front of you. You should be able to access one. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Romans is like the fifth book of the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Actually, that'd be the sixth. But anyway, this isn't a math class. As we come to Romans 6, verse 11, we're going to see first to count twice. Romans 6, 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in the same way is taking us right back to chapter 5, where it was talking about this newness of life, about this identity of ourselves in the death of Christ that is going to enable us to be able to be identified in his death, in which we killed the old self that was a slave to sin and were raised in newness of life. So in this same way is taking us back to that exact same picture. He's talking about Christ having died for us. Now, this word here, it says, count yourselves. It's much like you are adding up the fact. So to be able to count is requiring some prerequisites. Within the counting, there is the idea that first, you must believe it is true. No one's going to count it up as a fact unless they believe that is true. So at the same point here, then there's some history that Paul is asking each person to revisit. Do you believe it was true? You were identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. And now if you have believed that is true, or that it is true, then you can go ahead and add it up to yourself as fact. We get ourselves in lots of trouble in this life. As if you can remember, Paul is talking about, he was talking all about that justification thing, and now he's moving on to how we live this out. And within this, we know that there are things we need to know before we can do them. Here, Paul is telling us we need to count ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ. He's assuming there are things that we needed to know. There are things we needed to believe before we can count them as true in our own lives. We see Paul do this all the time. You take a look at Paul's epistles, and he makes a regular habit of taking the first part of the book and telling us what we need to know. And then he goes ahead and he tells us in the last half of the book, now that you know this and believe this, this is what you are supposed to do. It is within this structure we can see the exact same thing happening in Romans. You know, Paul starts out and he's telling us, you are all dead in your trespasses and sins. He goes on to say, the only way you can be justified before God is by faith. Then he goes on and he's saying, now before you count this as true in your own life, you have to believe the truth of what God is telling you. And you've got to believe it in your heart that it is for you. Once you have done that, then Paul is telling us we need to count this true for ourselves. Remember, the discussion here that Paul is talking about is, why, if I have died to sin, do I continue to seem to struggle with it so? And that is why that Paul is going into these elaborate discussions on the subject. Okay, but of course within this, what Paul is saying in terms of counting yourself, if you have not yet accepted the truth, if you have not yet believed it, then for you to try to count it, for you to try and live according to it, would just simply be an exercise in futility. Why in the world would you try to live according to something you don't necessarily believe is true in your own life? And so Paul is certainly challenging us that, you know, in this progression of what he's doing, he's telling us live according to the salvation that we have received. Last week we know that we learned that big long word, sanctification, that follows up justification, is that living out of your faith, living out those that God power, those God resources in your daily life. Now here we see then in verse 11, Paul is telling us to count twice. Count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself alive to Christ. Secondly, correct coronation, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. Otherwise, I'd be fearful my sermon might be a little short. That was humor. Come on, work with me here. When we came to faith in Christ, He reigned in our life. And yet we see here that Paul is telling us, don't let sin reign in your life. Imagine, if you will, that you're King John, you're not King Jesus, so don't worry, it's not going on your head. It's not going on mine either. We've got Jesus crowned in our life. He reigns in our life. But when we, remember the chain last week. Anybody remember the chain last week? Okay, we are unshackled from slavery to sin in Jesus Christ. And the only way Sin lost its authority over us. It lost its ability to demand. It has no authority. It has no right. It has no power to make itself reign over our life. But we can willingly shackle ourselves back up to sin again. And in so doing, we would be taking the crown off of Christ in our life and going over and placing it upon sin. Does that make sense? Okay, so within this then, when Christ is the rightful ruler of our life, He gave us spiritual life. He reigns. But when we choose to let sin have dominion, have rule, have power over our life, then we are taking the crown off of Jesus and placing it once again where it does not deserve to go, on sin. And it is in that picture that we can see how much time do we as human beings waste in coronation ceremonies in which we have Christ reigning in our life, and then we're stopping to take the crown off of Jesus and go and place it upon sin instead. And we realize the error of our ways and we repent and we're going, wow, that didn't turn out how I thought it was going to. And so we are taking the crown back off of sin and back onto Christ. Until the next time we forget what sin does bring ruin, and instead we're expecting it to go another way, and we go and crown sin again. And we realize the error of our ways, that didn't go how we planned. This was a disaster. And we once again take the crown off of sin and put it back on Christ. Maybe without the pomp, maybe without the circumstance of all of the fancy gowns and all of the ceremony. But how much time are we wasting by taking the crown off of the one who rightfully deserves it, who has all power, all authority, all dominion, and giving it to the one who has been declared defeated by the one who rightfully deserves it? I don't know about you, but I find it kind of repulsive to think I'm involved in coronation ceremonies that are dishonoring my Lord and my Savior. As we think about this rightful coronation then, as we're looking here at verse 12, we certainly know the right thing for us to do is to live according to the salvation we have been given that Paul has already talked about and crown Christ in our life. But every time I choose sin, I'm crowning sin instead. As we think about that, it's one of those interesting things that is going to lead us straight into verses 12 and 13. Committed to righteousness. I'm sorry, 13 and 14. Just checking to see if I was paying attention. I wasn't. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You know, Paul is going to break this down into component parts. You know, if you will, imagine a large room, and you're in the middle. You're standing in a doorway in a large room, and there's space over here, and there's space over here. And on this side, you've got someone laying on a gurney, and you can tell it's a sterile environment. There's no humor involved at all. And so, anyway, serious and sterile, kind of are synonyms. The as you think about this sterile environment, you've got this guy on the gurney. You've got a couple nurses over there that are all suited up. You've got a surgeon that is waiting to perform surgery. On the other side of the room, you got somebody that looks kind of creepy. And you learn he's a serial killer. And then you realize you're standing in the middle of the room. And you've got a choice to make because you're there holding a tray full of surgical instruments, including a couple scalpels. And within those scalpels, you've got the choice to make. Are you going to place the tray of instruments into the hand of the surgeon? Or are you instead going to place the surgical instruments in the hands of the serial killer? Now, as obvious as that choice may seem, this is a lot how it is in the spiritual realm. Just to reiterate what Jane has already shared with us, within the spiritual realm, it speaks of the instruments that we would make available to either Christ or sin are our hands and feet, our arms and legs, our ears, our eyes, our mouth, our nose. It even goes beyond that to the intangible, to our soul, to our heart, to our will, to our mind. That these are the instruments that were there and we're stuck between this choice. And in this choice, there's two sides of the room. And one is to offer these to Christ as being in control of using those instruments. On the other side, it's sin. And this is right here where it really collapses upon the American mind. Because for us, we will think there's some third choice there. There's some way or another that I may not really be living out loud for Christ, but crying out loud, I'm not living for sin either. Not an option. Paul is perfectly clear in demonstrating the economy of God. Within the economy of God, you are either going to have Christ reign or you're going to have sin reign. There is no other choice. Now, it's interesting as Paul is describing this. You know, he's kind of making a comparison here to your former life with Christ and your current. Within your former life, before you came to Christ, sin reigned. You didn't have any choice in the matter. And you were constantly finding yourself that things didn't turn out exactly how you thought they should. And within this, you're going, you know, this is a little bit frustrating. This is a little bit futile. Yes, because sin always leads to death. There is destruction and ruin. It may look like fun for a little while, but it always, always disappoints. So what Paul is telling us here is to stop giving yourselves, your instruments, your life, and the parts of your life as instruments to sin. And now he contrasts that with a new life that is in Christ. And he does not say the opposite of what he just said. He says it entirely different. He's saying that what you need to stop continuing to offer your life as instruments to sin. He's telling you once for all, you have already crowned Jesus. Don't dethrone him. All right, this is very significant. Paul is not telling us, okay, which is it going to be? Are you going to crown Jesus? Or are you going to crown sin? Because just like Jesus died once for sin and rose to new life and has given to us eternal life, once for all, the same thing is true about Paul saying Christ has been coronated. He has been crowned. He has been given the right and authority to reign in our life. And we need to realize that so that we do not sit here and continue to offer the crown over to sin. Paul wants us to count ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, so that we leave the crown where it belongs. There is no other place it belongs. But where it was rightfully placed the moment we believe. Paul says, you want to stop having trouble in your life, leave the crown alone. Prove who it is that reigns in your life. Paul tells us to not continue to offer to sin, but to recognize we have been given a new master. John 5:24. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. As we look at this, Paul was aware of the continued battle Christians have with sin. Therefore, take yourself off of that metaphorical hook, okay, in which you're thinking, boy, what I'm struggling with in my life right now, if the people around me knew, they would think less of me. We are all imperfect sinners. Paul is trying to help us out, but the one thing Paul is guaranteeing us, if you have ever crowned Jesus in your life, then you are no longer under condemnation because you are viewed in the new life you have in Christ. It is within this scenario, then, that we can see that as Paul is comparing our behavior before and after we became a Christian, that the only intelligent thing for us to do, the only reasonable thing, the only spiritual thing for us to do, is to do what is right, to do what is responsible, and that is to make sure that Christ has got the crown. He's got the reign over our lives. We need to stop offering our lives to and our instruments to sin and instead offer them to Christ. Three things for us to wrap this up today. Number one, we must translate what we know into action. We must show in our experience that we do believe we have died to sin and that we have been raised up to new life in Jesus Christ. If we do show in our lives that Christ reigns, we will prove to ourselves Christ reigns in my life. Do you know how significant that is in our continued struggle with sin? At one time or another, We have, we are, we will struggle with sin. And if we want to be honest, which there is no excuse in the world not to be, we need God's help. If we can see, we acknowledge Christ's reign in our life. It gives us proof we belong to Him. Therefore, it sets us up for victorious Christian living. There is no point in a non-victorious Christian. That's got to make sense. So we need to recognize what God is trying to build into us here through the message Paul gives us. Number two, counting correctly should help us with temptation. If we are counting ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, then we should be giving ourselves the ability, the fortitude, when facing circumstances in which we're being tempted to sin, to go and do otherwise. Familiar verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you, grabbed a hold of you, wrapped you up, except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When we fail to stand up under a temptation, we simply aren't trusting God. We have already abandoned His reign over our life. Instead, we've replaced it with thoughts that may be an okay answer in Sunday school, but it has no power, it has no continuance in our life. And this is what Paul is telling us, that if we are counting correctly, I'm adding this up as truth, I'm adding it up as belief in my life, then that will definitely help us when we face temptation. Number three, victory is within our grasp. If we believe Scripture, then victory is near. Quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Long, long time ago, it was His plan, it was His purpose, it was His will that we would be holy and blameless in His sight. There is not a single believer in Jesus Christ that has to be convinced. Christ should reign in my life. And the evidence of Christ reigning in my life is holiness, it's righteousness, it's not ungodliness, it's not sinful behavior, it's not unfaithfulness. And it is therein that Ephesians 1:4 is telling us. This is God's plan before it began. God isn't going to have a plan He cannot work out. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, Christ, the dying in our place, the rising to new life, who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And when's the day of Christ Jesus? Eternal life. This is the plan and the will of God. If you've got Christ reigning in your life, which you do if you have trusted in Him as your Savior, part of Him raising you to new life is Him crowning Himself over your life. And yes, there is the practical way in which we are taking the crown off and giving it to sin. But it's the once for all that we need to grab here with that crown. We can continuously, pragmatically act like we're serving sin and giving that crown over to sin. But in reality, that is not even possible. We may be living like sin is crowned in our life, but if we have believed, this is God's plan. This is God working out His eternal life in our life. So whether or not we live victoriously is whether or not we believe this to be true. Turn a page there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Paul knows it's a perpetual struggle for Christians to not slip over and give sin sway in our life. It's attractive. It looks fun for a while. We don't look at the consequences. It's going to end badly. But it does. And so eventually life circumstances go, I got to get myself back on the other side. God has never, ever taken the crown off of Christ in your life. Practically, it seems that way. And it's like, well, Scott, that sounds confusing. Everything you said at the beginning then is our pragmatic experience from our perspective. From God's perspective, Christ was given reign over our life. And if we will count ourselves, consider it true, we add it up in the ledger of our life that Christ is on the throne of my life, then sin cannot have victory over my life. I'm not saying we aren't going to mess up. I'm not saying we aren't going to have struggles and temptations that we fall to. I am saying the victorious Christian life begins with counting. The first thing you must do is count it true. You have died to sin and you are alive in Christ. And that is the path of victory. For in so doing, our attitude, our motivation, our confidence is changed because we prove Christ rules in our life. The call today, we're standing there with that tray of instruments, which is your life. Who are you going to offer them to? Are you going to offer them to Christ? Or are you going to offer them to sin? Father, we thank you for the impact of your word, and yet you want us to live in the truth, in the reality of the newness of life that is forever. You want us to relish in the reality that we will be victorious. But Lord, you want us to experience that struggle and that victory in our day-to-day life, that we realize anew we are powerless to do this on our own, but in your strength, in your power, you will demonstrate Christ is on the throne of our life. Lord, be with us now as we prepare for communion. In Christ's name, amen.
Reading from Words of Institution from Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us pray. Dear Lord, bless this bread and cup, the symbols of your body and blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. To all that believe, you are our Lord and Savior. As we gather here today, we remember you left eternal glory to be broken and bruised and hung on a cross to pay for all our sins so we could be forgiven and come to be with you. Let us live to serve you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
In view of the passage before us today, we're called to count ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ. We can't count if we don't know and believe what all that involves. But if we do know and we do believe, then counting is going to keep us from offering our lives, our instruments, to the availability of sin. It's a call for us to respond. This is a command, something that we need to do. And yet the reality is beyond this, in God's economy, He's put Christ to reign over our lives. Our practical living it out day to day is much more of a mess. But it's within that mess God wants us to stop doing what we used to do, so that instead we can prove to ourselves we belong to Him. Let us stand. Certainly, if anyone has a decision here today that the Lord has laid on their heart that they want to make before us and God, now would be the time. If you would like to become members of Clear Lake Christian Church, if you've never been baptized, you'd like to be baptized in the waters of baptism to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you're here today and you've never known Jesus as your own, this is the time to decide, I want to know Jesus. You can come running up here and tell me right now, and we'll leave and we'll let somebody else close the service. Or you can just catch me afterwards, as I'd love to share with you from the Word of God how you can know what it is to express faith in Christ, that you can pass from under the reign, under the being a slave to sin, to being a child of the King. I will pray for the meal up here, so you don't have to wait for me to get downstairs, but once the food is ready, you can just go ahead and begin. Let us look to the Lord. Father, we thank You for a beautiful day that we can come before You as Your children, and thank You for all that You are in our lives. Lord, we thank You for the way that You helped Paul lay out systematically for us the thorough presentation of the gospel and everything associated with it. Lord, that we may live lives that would honor You, but more importantly, convince ourselves of Your presence and Your power in our lives. Lord, we thank You that we can meet downstairs for the meal. Lord, I ask Your blessings upon the hands that have prepared it, for our fellowship, for the meeting to follow. Lord, that we may honor You by staying together here for a little while longer. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us this morning. Go have a great meal downstairs, a great day, a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless.